I'm not going to Jamaica. David's going to Jamaica. I'm going to Florida. I'm just going to Florida, y'all.
Are you going to
Orlando?
Yeah, I'm going to
Orlando.
I guess that means you can read.
Morning, Cass.
Actually,
hello.
Made it. Dave, where do you guys stay when you go to Jamaica?
That's a resort.
Oh, you stay out of the resort?
Yeah, the how we wind up doing this is Pam's company does a thank you trip for all the employees every year.
Oh.
So they take all the employees and their spouses and such. And they generally pick a Caribbean destination, and it's always at a resort where they, you know, they just buy a bulk package and your food's all paid for. So okay. The airfares, everything's paid for.
Oh, that's good morning. Great. Good morning. How are you?
How are you?
I'm good.
Yeah,
and you? Real
good.
Hi, Carl.
Morning, everybody.
How are you? Good. Now, this morning it's 65 and she's got a sweater on.
Yeah.
It's 65 degrees
outside. Maryland, you can't wait for weather. Just wait a minute.
There you go.
It'll change.
Love to see you. Yeah. Missed your past couple of weeks.
Oh.
Yeah, I know.
I'm giving you a hard time.
I'm good to be here. Okay. Enjoy your class.
Okay, you do.
My wife was sick right after I was there, so the two of us.
That's right.
Care for you, care for me, kind of thing. So it's not been a fun couple of weeks.
Oh, really?
Dave, are you following this outline that Dr. Comey put out on the internet?
Am I following the outline?
Well, the same scriptures.
No.
Oh, you're not?
Well, no, because he's asked that I only cover the scriptures in Acts.
Well,
so I'm doing the ones in Acts.
Okay.
I'm not doing any of the other scriptures.
Well, but for all the first ones on the pages are Acts.
Yes, so I'm doing, I'm following the Acts.
So I think last week we got through like the first three of these kind of things.
Yeah, so I should be.
Is this where you started today? 24?
According to him, I'm starting here.
Okay, so we got through the first page. Don, I was looked at this and was trying to figure out, did we do that or not? We were both reading it?
Right. Yeah.
They turned, yeah, we did talk about that. Let's draw in Lycana and
take it
back
good.
To Antioch. Yeah, we did talk about that.
I was going to ask that very question since I wasn't here.
So we'll start with Acts 15:1-5.
Yes. And this is a little bit different than the normal teaching structure that I typically have here.
Right.
So it's a lot more discussion, questions and answers, things of that nature.
Yeah. Acts 15.
But you can ask questions from any place. I said you can ask questions of any scripture. You're not restricted to just Acts. But in terms of the slide, then, it just has the Acts verses. As part of the lesson plan.
Okay.
1-5.
The others I have in background.
Wow. That saves a lot of.
Yeah. I don't know. On the top if I want to go somewhere.
Do you see Clark down there?
I'm right here.
Do you see Clark? Yeah, I never know if he's here. Did you see Don Chris or?
He's not here today. He's
Don Chris isn't here?
No.
Okay.
I think he's in prison.
Well, Dan Bailey was here last week.
I heard that.
However, he's having some.
I just saw it.
He's here again?
Yeah.
Okay. He said he was going to be out for a while. They're going to be giving him some kind of treatments or something.
HP is.
I didn't understand, so. She said Dan Bailey's here. Hello, Dan. How are you?
Good.
How's everybody doing?
She said Don Chris is
here. Hello.
You know, we count to that one now.
I didn't know that. You said that out loud. I'm here.
Kathy here?
Yeah, she's here. She just got
waylaid.
Well, yeah, waylaid by Dan Kelly. And Ryan's actually coming.
Hi, John.
I just woke up.
I'm not yours.
Oh, okay.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Is Kathy here?
Oh, excuse me, honey. Yes, she's here. Now. I turned your names in to Kathy, and I don't think she realizes that you're married. Maybe you only give one envelope, use one envelope.
Okay.
If you don't want yours, you're going to use Carl's. I don't know. Do you use two envelopes?
Well, he usually puts in his, and I do mine.
Okay, there you go.
Okay.
Frank and I do the same.
Okay.
So she made them up separately, so I thought if you just wanted one, we'd turn the other one back in.
Okay.
Okay.
These are mine. Thank you, Will.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
You're welcome to get a place.
Who else going to Skycroft? Are you going down? For leadership.
We're going to be at town.
Are we going to carpool? Some people don't know where it is. Other people don't have rides. I think we need to have a list and meet here at the church or something and go up.
Why don't you bring that up to church
council? I will.
Excellent. Way to go.
Don't forget to sign up for Wednesday night dinner. If I don't have 10 people, I'm not cooking. We're having lasagna, salad, bread, and jello. Sign up today. Otherwise, I'm not going to cook. Joyce, can you help if I cook? I'll fix it. You just come help.
Okay. Yeah, I will.
Okay. Thank you, lady.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You have to tell me what time you want to be here. Good morning.
Well. I'm going to serve at 5:15, so we'll be at 5 o'clock.
Happy birthday, sweetie.
No, thank you.
That's okay. You're right. Are you coming
just Wednesday night? I'm going to try.
Okay, if you come
down,
I'm going to get
one and then I'll
serve. Serve. You can help serve.
I have a doctor's appointment. I'm only a Bible student.
I think I'll
be there.
I have a feeling.
Well, I'll do one
thing.
Okay. Yeah. So how are you?
I'm just
good. Good.
When are you going to sleep?
Cook the bread and brown it.
The 21st?
We'll be a big deal.
We'll be here next Sunday.
We'll
be good.
And you'll be back for...
I have an appointment at 8:30.
Oh, or what?
Okay.
What?
No.
Which Sunday?
I don't have much choice.
Which Sunday will that bring you back on? Valentine's Day?
Well, it's fine.
Time for it?
I'm going to wear a sweater.
Oh, I'm glad I didn't...
It's warm.
Yeah.
It is warm here.
I'm not sure.
I don't sit here with a sweater on.
Well, it's not that important.
I've got a jacket and a jacket on because I'm always cold.
I don't understand.
You and a whole bunch of other people doing back there.
I asked Don. He's got room in the suitcase. He said, I have to fold up pretty tight.
Our babies finally lost their spots, which they sure like my kids' features.
They have a 50-pound limit. You have to be extra. I cannot understand that.
No, like you, that is
tough
stuff.
They
keep them trimmed down low, but they can't get up
high. But I have seen a few standing on their hind legs trying to reach up and get that last bite. I had that little snow. You should see all the footprints around my bushes. They already got them,
Doing better response yourself?
Yeah, right now.
If you're back, well, we'd be back here around 14,
I call them
teenagers.
You know, they just lost their spots.
Oh, wait a minute.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah, we're driving. We may take the other one.
Hey, how are you?
Better? Not much after.
Not quite.
What's the sending you about?
I mean, that's justified.
Oh, yes, they do.
I still don't feel
we'll be back right away.
Okay, I was just curious. I thought you guys were in line. That's why I was kind of puzzled you didn't know the dates. But,
isn't that the truth?
No, we're done.
When you retire, you get all kinds
of things. We need to get together with my soot finger, and I love the soot.
Yeah, he said if he doesn't want to drive back, yes, I'll have the other train.
Well, now I'm going to have another black bird in Hamilton County, I think.
Just drag that up. We have like 200
blackbirds.
Yeah,
in Sanford.
Sanford comes right into Lawton.
We had the shield on the pole with bird feeders.
Yes, I have that too.
And they couldn't get up to it, so the squirrels would climb the tree and jump off the ladder.
They figure out
that
they're way.
Elders and deacons.
Yes.
Oh!
I chewed up the soft air trying to get in.
Oh, thank you. I came up on our roof. I know you're up there.
Bill's about to take care of that tree for you.
Okay.
They're proof.
Follow them. All right, 2-minute warning. I think
you hadn't gone now.
Church leadership and the
if you didn't hear me, sign up for Wednesday night dinner. We have business meeting. We're going to have lasagna and toasted garlic bread and salad. And
if 10 dessert. People don't sign up, what? She's not cooking.
I was getting ready to say, only if 11
get 10,
people.
I'm not cooking. Joyce won't have to help.
And so that's the dilemma we have. Are we praying for Elva, who wants 10 people, or for Joyce, who doesn't want 10 people? You'll have to decide that independently in your own private prayer life, which way you want to go.
No, everybody come.
It's business meeting night.
The more
everybody
the merrier.
Don't
you
know
that?
Our business.
The more the merrier?
The more the merrier. The more the merrier. I don't know that I've ever heard that about a business meeting. But that's okay.
Well,
why not? Why?
Don't you think it's a good idea?
Yeah. It could be good to be married.
If they're friendly.
Yeah.
Not always. Yeah. Use churches.
Yeah. I think everyone's been in that business meeting. There you go. Well, that wasn't fun. All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. We're close enough to 9:30. Well, it's good to be back. Thank you all for your cards and prayers while I was away. That wasn't fun. Yeah. Pastor just checking to make sure I'm here. I suddenly have a reputation. Yeah, you did get a late call the week prior, that's for sure. You know, I normally give them a lot larger heads-up notice about my absences. What are you doing Sunday? So anyhow, I understand he got through it fine. All right, so before we get into our discussion, elders and deacons, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer to get things started. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we're enjoying a spring day in the midst of winter, and for that we praise you. Every blessing, Lord, that we experience in this life is because of you, and that is in fact the truth that we have to acknowledge and praise you for it is you who sustain us. As we wrestle with the difficult decision, Lord, of church governance, what we should do, should we, how we should do it, why we should consider change, all of that is serious, serious work, Lord. And we just pray for your help in this endeavor, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so, since starting this discussion on elders and deacons, the pastor was here in my place last Sunday, so how many of you were here for that? A good bit of you. Okay. All right. Then he spoke from the pulpit on the topic. How many of you were there for that? Okay. So same hands again. That's good. Good. And then let's see. Wednesday a.m. was canceled because of weather. Wednesday p.m. that occurred. How many? And one, two, three of you. Okay. All right. A little smaller population. So some of you have had some exposure to the topic. Some of you a little bit more. So where are your heads right now with what you've learned so far? What questions do you have? What are you thinking about? You're not thinking. Okay, good. We can start with that baseline.
The practical side of it, terms of if we vote to go that way, going from the way we are to the way we have to be, and that process of how you get there. That's what I think about.
Okay, so you're worried about the details.
Well, I'm not worried about any of it. That's the fact that's on my...
But,
okay, how do we do this?
Right. It's what's occupying your mindset for the most part. Right.
My concern is that we all have the same expectation on the transition from one to the other.
Oh, you would like us all to have the same expectation.
Gee, why not?
Well, I don't think it's a...
That could be a challenge.
It's done. I mean, there are some churches who have switched to that that have taken literally years to make that transition. That's maybe a little slow, but, you know, it does take a while. I asked Dr. Cumming on Wednesday night, if we vote to go that way, is it business as usual until we get there? He said yes. So...
Well, I mean,
we still have things we have to do.
Right, because it's not just a switch.
Right.
Right. That is virtually impossible. Okay.
My concern is staffing. Do we have enough people in the church to be elders and enough to be deacons?
Okay.
Because right now we only have like maybe 5 deacons, but where are we going to get these other people?
Good point. Right. Right. So, with that in mind, why are we doing this? Why are we even having
this? To be biblical.
Oh, okay. To be biblical.
Follow the biblical model.
Okay. So is that our sole motivation? After all these years, we've just decided to be biblical.
To keep it alive. The church has to be maintained. So you need a group of people that are dedicated wholly to the maintenance and keep the church going.
So is there a problem?
If you don't maintain it, there will be.
Okay, so it's not necessarily a problem.
Well, possibly. We keep up the population within the church.
Okay.
Well, anybody who would deny that this church has been in a situation of problems over the last 10 years would be someone who just didn't understand the situation.
Right.
And sometimes God punishes us because we did not act in accordance with his word and his will.
A sine wave.
Okay. Oh. I was thinking of a bell curve, but okay. Either way. So along with what DT is saying, this church has a history, does it not? Every church has a history, right? There was some, if this is time, and if we use the annual church report that's submitted each year, giving an assessment of where the church is, if we go back and we look at those annual church reports, there is a number that is reported. That number is average church attendance. All right? And it's nothing more than just that. Every Sunday we count how many people are sitting in the sanctuary for the worship service. And then at the end of the year, we come up with an average of, well, how many people are here for those 52 Sundays in a given year, right? And so if you go back through that data, there was a period in the history of the church where average church attendance was continuously increasing. And it increased, and it increased, and it increased. We were actually at a point, according to the records, where we were reporting membership of 900 people. We didn't have 900 people as average church attendance. Of that 900 people, that same year, we reported we had 600 who were in resident. So we had 300 that were missing in action. They had either moved, they had either died, they had either who knows what, but there was a 300 delta between total membership and resident membership. Yet, average church attendance was another 300 people lower than those numbers. So we had this very high membership number that we reported, but actual people sitting in the sanctuary attending the church was lower. But the problem was, there's a point, and I didn't go through all the data, so I don't know the actual point, but there is a point. There was a year where that growth stopped. And after that year, the church went into decline. Now, it did not go into decline overnight, but the actual reports showed year after year after year, less people in the sanctuary, less people in the sanctuary, less people in the sanctuary. Now, for everything that happens, there's a cause. There's a reason that there were years of growth, and then something happened, and following that moment, there's decline. Now, in talking with individuals in the church, there are those who will talk about, well, there were the years where people moved away. Westinghouse did some changes, some other things happened in the government. People moved. But this entire drop is not the result of people moving away. Then, of course, there are the pastoral years. Those years where people will talk about the problematic pastors that we have. And the situations that occurred where, we believe, because of them, more people left the church. But again, that's not the entire reason of this slope. So, to Carl's point, this is something that needed to be managed. Because it was occurring year after year after year after year. So when we're talking about governance in the church, we're talking about having the people in place and the processes in place so that somebody is watching and looking for what's going on. Because while this side is all high fives and celebration, this side is warning bells. These are bells that needed to be dealt with. Not here, where we are. Of course, we have to deal with them because we're here. Should have been dealt with here. So, as we're wrestling with this idea, we want to be biblical. The fundamental question has to come, why do you want to be biblical now? Why didn't you want to be biblical for all these other years previously? You didn't know it was biblical? Didn't care that it was biblical? What was the circumstances? Again, we're talking about a change, a possible change, a potential change. Now, the question for you is, what's more important? The governance structure that you have, or the people who work within the governance structure? Because one, if you think that all this is about is changing the names. You're a committee chair today. Tomorrow you're an elder. That is not going to work. Unless you think it's going to work. Now that depends on where all of you are in your own headspace about this particular problem. Is there even a problem? Some of you may be just sitting, I don't even know why we're talking about this, right? I mean, we've been doing it this way for years. Why would we change? It's worked out well for us, has it not?
Well, the first half of that curve, yeah.
Well, right. Mm-hmm. So, why change? Okay. Well, you have to ask yourself, what's a church? Is a church just a place where a group of people get together and volunteer to do different things?
No.
Well, of course not, all right? What is unique about the people in the church that's different than any other organization?
They're all believers of Christ.
They're all believers in Christ. And because they are believers in Christ, there's a significant fact in place about these individuals. And what is that?
They have spiritual gifts and called to do certain things.
They have gifts. The church is not a body of volunteers. It is the body of Christ. And he has gifted those individual body parts with the gifts they need to do particular jobs. So, when we're thinking about elders and deacons, are these people who have particular gifts in a particular area that would qualify them to be an elder or a deacon. Yes? Maybe.
Maybe.
Okay. All right. You just asked another important question in this discussion. What if the answer is no, you don't have any? Do you just name people into those positions so that the positions are filled? That's kind of a ship of fools scenario, right?
Perhaps well, if you want to have a training process,
what's that?
Perhaps you start a training to get people to
so you might not be able to fully implement this on day one because you might have zero. Is that possible? Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. Okay. And so the questions will become, well, how in the world, to Dave's concern, or what Dave's thinking about, is how do we work the details in order to get to where we want to be? Because what you're going to find out, as you're going through all these scriptures, matter of fact, the pastor's already given you the scriptures. So you have them. Okay? So if you've taken the time to read through those scriptures once, twice, three times, there'll be something stepping out at you immediately. And that is, there's no detail. There's no detail. What do I mean by that? Well, if you're reading 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says one of the requirements for an elder is that they must teach. And then Paul, that's up. Okay, Paul, teach what? What do you think Paul meant when he said an elder must be able to teach? Teach what? Calculus? Do you have a calculus teacher in the church? Is that okay as an elder?
I think Paul was ahead of his time.
Paul was ahead of his time.
Because what he wanted us to teach hadn't even been fully written.
True. He was busy writing it, was he not?
Which would be the New Testament.
So, our problem is Paul says this elder, this candidate for an elder, one qualification, he must be able to teach. We have to decide what that means. Teach the Bible? You all are not shaking your head yes on these things. You're all staring back at me like, I don't know.
Teach the gospel. Right.
Just the gospel? Yep. Oh, see, careful, you walk into these things, wouldn't you?
Right.
Exactly.
Right.
Well, but see, all right, he has to teach the gospel.
Be gifted in the
teachings. Ooh, what do you mean by that? How do you define he's gifted?
Well, spiritual gifts inventory.
Okay. But again, the actual answer is these gifts are visible. You know whether a person can teach or not. The moment they step in front of you and they start to do the job, you know exactly whether you got someone who knows the Bible or doesn't know the Bible. Is good at teaching the Word of God, is not good at teaching the Word of God. We have to define what that is.
Well, that's why I'm so concerned about transition time.
Amen.
We need time to train people who are gifted to develop their gifts so that they can teach us the Word of God.
Okay.
And you can't flip a switch, as you said earlier, you can't flip a switch and make that happen.
Right.
So we need a plan to move from one to the other, methodically.
Yes.
Slowly.
Yes.
Totally.
Possibly.
We must start early.
If we go any slower, I'm going to die up here.
No.
And those that are called, they have to be called to teach.
You explain fully, and you leave nobody behind.
Exactly. Now, what do you mean by they have to be called to teach?
The Lord has to lay on their hearts that they're qualified. And
just their hearts?
Huh?
Just their hearts? I'm called to teach. Anyone want to argue with that?
No. I'm not saying a word.
Steve's not even in the room and it still happens.
You get no answers, you bust at us, you get an answer.
Well, I think I took care of my qualification. All right. But,
oh, man.
But a call isn't just my own personal desire. Okay? An actual biblical call is the call comes from you all, because some subset of you with spiritual maturity, the Holy Spirit is putting it on your hearts that he needs to teach. Just having people walking in the door saying, I'll do it. You know. Yeah. If the Lord's not putting it on your heart that that person should be called to preach, then why are you ordaining them to preach? Right? There's a lot of seriousness to this problem. And to do it, we have to approach it very cautiously. Now, for those of you who like to... Sorry.
Sorry, I had a question.
Oh, no, that's fine. How did you see what I did?
I saw the table when you were walking back.
Oh, well, I usually don't
just
look at the person
out,
in case
guys.
He has a question.
No. So my question is, what capacity are they teaching? Is this in a formal setting are we talking about, or can it be more of an informal, looking to somebody as a spiritual leader and they're more of a mentor behind the scenes?
You get to decide. Okay. I mean, and that sounds like a trivia. No, that's the problem. We have to decide. Okay? So, if you like to read, I recommend you read Elders and Congregational Life. Okay? Because one of the first things you need to see is that this whole discussion of elders and deacons is not some new idea invading the church. It is what we did as Southern Baptists for the first 100 years of our existence. It was our norm. It stopped being our norm. And that possibly is where problems start. But this is a good read, good book. And I encourage you, if you have the opportunity, go ahead, pass that around, get a copy, take the time to read it. DT has read it. Even you remember reading it.
You already have it, though. You already have it?
No.
It's worthwhile.
Confess, I need to reread it.
Well, of course. But yeah, like me, you forget it the next year or the next book you pick up, right? So,
hang on a second. I got a couple of comments about that. The curve, you said, does it look good or look bad, depending on which side of the curve you were on, you know, up and down. Well, momentum is a tough thing to stop. So if things are going good, you don't make changes. And sometimes it's too hard. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you look at it and you go, I don't want to make a change, it's too hard.
Right.
On the downside, right? And that's also, you're looking at church population as the factor of which you want to evaluate. I claim that's not the right factor to evaluate. And secondly, if that is what you're going to evaluate on, that probably speaks to most evangelical churches. Maybe not that drastically, but a lot of churches are feeling the same thing.
Oh, yeah. There are many reasons this can happen.
Right.
Right. Now, of course, what you ultimately would love to see is that when you start a downturn, you catch it, you deal with it, and you go back to either plateau or rocks.
But what constitutes a downturn? In terms of people? In terms of ministry? In terms of giving?
Well, it's all those factors. Because, again, I would argue a lot of this was missed because we were a wealthy church. We had fiscal resources backing us up that people being lost, no longer participating, no longer attending, wasn't really an impact. We became very, very sensitive when suddenly there wasn't money to pay for stuff. And that's when we got really seriously concerned about what we were doing and where we were going and everything else. Because as many of you know, we had to kind of like slam the brakes on spending money. Previous to that, prior to that, we, you know, If I, as a teacher, said I wanted a new flip chart or something, it was like, go buy it and just ask them to give you a check to reimburse you. Don't even think about it, right?
Yep.
Now it's like, do you really need to have another piece of paper? Seriously? Could you write on the other side?
We still are very spiritual, we're very resource blessed with the land and everything that we have.
We
just need to do a better job of managing it.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Because this is just a generic chart. Our actual chart would have to actually be created, something I wanted to have done but I didn't get done, where I was going to go through the actual data and actually draw our curve so we could actually see when, you know, what year was the starting point, you know, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 years ago. I still may do that if the Lord allows. Now, so last Sunday, Dr. Comey covered chapter 6 of Acts. And he talked about the problem that occurred in the church in Jerusalem over the Hellenistic widows getting their daily provisions. And as a result of what the apostles decided, it bifurcated the church. Now, that bifurcation concluded into what two determinants. What did they determine were the two areas that they needed to focus on? Okay? What were the apostles going to focus on?
Prayer and worship.
Prayer and the Word of God.
Right.
Okay?
Right?
So, it would be fair in my mind, we could say that the apostle said, when we're looking at the people in the church, we are going to focus on their spiritual needs. That's going to be our job. We're going to be praying for them, and more importantly, we're going to be teaching them the Word of God. That's where we're going to concentrate our efforts. Because what were the apostles doing before this big brouhaha?
Everything.
They were doing everything, right? They were taking responsibility for everything. And he said, but there's something we're not going to take responsibility for. We're going to get another group of guys to take responsibility for that. And what was their responsibility?
All the physical things.
Well, in the case of
serving
our particular serving the tables, their job was to make sure that all the people who were in need got their daily provisions, whether that be food, clothing, or whatever that was. They were to focus on that. Now, did they just say we need some volunteers for that second group?
No, they were appointed.
They had to have qualifications. They had to be one. They had to be spiritually mature, right? So,
well, they prayed and fasted. Right?
Well, they prayed, they fasted. They're looking for God's guidance, but it wasn't just warm bodies. At the very beginning of this discussion, we're not looking for warm bodies. We're looking for qualified people. And those people, we can say, are focused on the physical needs of the people in the church. So as people, as the body of Christ, we have spiritual needs and we have physical needs. We need people to teach us the Word of God, to lead us in what that word means. And we need people when we just become individuals or families that are in need. That need is physical. I've lost my job and I'm the sole breadwinner and I have no other family members in this area. And I've got 26 kids and my wife can't work. Is it the church's responsibility to let us starve? No, you better believe it's no. It's the church's responsibility to step in and take care of us. We have a physical need. Now, is that the pastor's job to take care of that physical need?
No.
Now, when these apostles, when they all die off and leave, what have they put in place to take over and to lead these churches?
Elders.
That's the word you're seeing in Acts and in these other passages. They place elders. Is it the elders' job to take care of this physical need?
No.
Mm-mm. So, in the book of Acts, deacons are never mentioned by name. It's zero airtime. You're only mentioned through seeing activity like these individuals, because just as the apostles went away, and elders are put in place throughout the church, these spiritual men that were serving the tables in that very first illustration in the church, in chapter 6 of Acts, they get a name going forward. And what's their name?
Deacons.
They're the deacons. So in terms of a church, in terms of who's responsible for getting stuff done in a church, that would be
the deacons.
Elders and deacons. There you go. I was, elders and deacons. It really is that simple. But the problem is it's also that simple. It's elders, you guys take care of this part of the church, and deacons, you take care of the people in that respect. But there's something different in the 21st century that wasn't predominant in the first century.
Money. Deacons have money.
Money.
They have resources.
Well, resources. But there's another problem. Another set of responsibilities that have to be dealt with that, for the most part, the first century church didn't initially have.
The physical part of the church. The church building.
The facilities. So there is a large, in the modern church, there's this thing called the building and all of its properties. So, is that a spiritual problem? Or is that a physical problem?
Well, the maintenance of it is a physical problem. What's taught inside of it is a spiritual.
Right, but that's what's taught inside of it.
Right, so it's...
But when these walls need to be painted... Who are you going to call?
Jim.
Sorry, Jim. They know your name. Okay. Who are you going to call? Well, if you're not calling the Ghostbusters, you're going to call?
Building committee, the deacons.
Yeah, deacon. We would call the building committee. In the Bible, we would call a deacon. We have deacons, but they're not responsible for the building. Jim is. Okay.
Well, that's one of the things we drifted into, or drifted away from, is
okay.
That structure, because we suddenly, or somewhere along the way, we decided that we'd have this thing called family ministry, and deacons would do that.
Okay.
And so we appointed, elected, nominated men who actually, or women, who actually didn't want to do that.
Okay.
They said yes because it needs a warm body.
Okay, so we use the warm body methodology.
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. How'd that work out?
Not good.
Not so well. Okay, but, so here we are struggling with these spiritual, physical...
Well, wait a minute. I think that worked out well for a while, because when I first...
It worked.
...served as a deacon, we had
right.
benevolence committee, and we had certain things, but as the number of people mm-hmm. started... reducing, and the same people were getting tapped for 10 and 12 jobs, then, you know, obviously the effectiveness of any of those things are going down.
Absolutely. Which begs the question, why change? If all we need to do is just improve on what we were already doing.
Well, I claim that that's probably what we're looking at. We are improving it.
Well, we're talking about changing.
That's an improvement.
Well, okay.
Let's go back to the... He's going back to the biblical model.
Okay, so but we're talking about this biblical model because, again, remember, we have to add details. Okay? So the reason I'm throwing my questions out is just to illustrate points. Okay, in church, we have a group of individuals who are responsible for our legal documents. Those are the individuals, should we do something that is illegal, they are the people that go to jail. Okay? In any organization, you have to have those who are responsible, so that if they're breaking the law, somebody has to go to jail. Now, who do we have as our sacrificial lambs should something bad happen?
Trustees.
The trustees.
Resident agent, actually.
No, the resident agent receives the papers.
Yeah.
The trustees.
Well, yes.
If he's receiving the papers,
and he just turns them over to you.
So, yeah. But again, now you go, what? Did that ever really happen? Well, yeah, it has happened. Fortunately, it's not something that happens all the time, but that's why there are trustees. They are legal representatives of the church. Do you see anywhere in Scripture the mention of the trustees?
No.
So who would it be in the biblical model?
Deacons.
That is not a spiritual problem. That's not teaching the Word of God. That's who's responsible legally for what's going on in this building. Which, and most of the legalities deal with the building. The properties. Okay? Now, can either side break the law? Now, typically what happens, though, you did make a very important point. Typically what happens in many churches, especially the churches that only have one pastor. They make him chairman of the trustees. So he hangs with them when something bad happens.
Which we don't do here, by the way.
Which we do not do here, by the way. Ah, interesting. Okay. But you see these details that are starting to amass as we're going forward? We've got to figure all this out. We have to work through what all this means, right? Because as you begin to see, who's ever sitting here, what's one of the fundamental things from your perspective that's really, really important?
They teach the truth.
If they teach the truth, you've got to be able to trust them. They are teaching you the Word of God. So you've got to trust that they are doing it properly. Right? But again, we haven't really defined what teaching the Word of God means.
Well, then you pull the Ronald Reagan Trust for okay. Verify out.
Okay.
Okay. You give it to us
because
and we go verify the right. Word.
So what I want you to do, take a moment right now, and I want you to choose four men. Choose four men from this church that you think right now qualify as candidates for elder. Write it down. If you can't remember, if you can remember, then you don't have to write it down. Okay? Now, what are you going to do with these four names? Well, you're not going to share them in here. That's not the point. The point is, as we go forward, and you get further and further in this discussion, we get deeper and deeper into, you know, talking about details, does your list change? Do you find yourself going, okay, take that name off. Well, what if you go, I can't do four names, I only know three. All right, then you have three. Because the exercise is not to satisfy my question of picking four. I asked for four. But if you only have three that you think qualify, then there's only three. Well, I only have two. Okay. That's what you think is qualified, is two. And that's all you have is two. You don't fill in the other two missing blanks with two other names just so you have four. Because if you only think there's two qualified, then you pick two that weren't qualified to pad it out. What if you think it's zero? Then zero is what it is. But keep that set of names, and sit with that set of names. And as the pastor is preaching today, or you're attending Wednesday a.m., Wednesday p.m., back here on Sunday morning, keep looking at that list. Does four names still stand? Or are you eliminating names?
What about the trust that we put in God and His Word, where He says He will qualify those that are called, or he will equip those that are called.
That's right.
So if someone...
So again, how do you approach that part of Scripture? You can make the decision, I'm going to call Dustin. I'm going to have Dustin come up here and sit down, and then I'm going to pray, I'm going to wait for Dustin to get a download of Elder 3.0. Many people have done that, only to find out that God does not do that. The gift is given before the job, not the job before the gift. So they have to be able to demonstrate that they qualify. But based on what qualification? Do you have to have a degree from an accredited university in ministry, in theology, to be an elder?
No,
because
those guys
well,
back then didn't have a degree.
Well, of course not. But we're just working on a line. Yeah. So that would be a very high line, would it not? You just need to be able to lead a class through a lightweight quarterly.
Pretty low.
Where's that? Is that pretty low? Medium?
Low.
But again? So you remember when you were talking earlier about us all being on the same sheet of paper? That sense of agreement? Problem is that right now, if I asked you to give me all the names, you'd probably see this wide range of names. And when we get time, when we're finally done talking about this topic, you might still have a wide range of names. We probably are not necessarily going to be in agreement. And the only reason? We have different criteria. What Dustin thinks is acceptable for teaching is different than what Dave thinks is acceptable for teaching. And that's just one thing. Who said it had to be teaching at all? maybe there's a way we can wiggle around that teaching one if we're creative with the scriptures, you know, as we look at this. So, here we are in this discussion. And so let's just take a moment and look at a piece of scripture, right? This is next up in Acts in terms of elders and deacons. DT, would you mind reading that?
But some men came down from Judea who were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question.
All right. So, simply points out that Paul and Barnabas decide they need to deal with this situation about whether or not men need to be circumcised in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because God required that in the first covenant. Does he still require it in the second covenant? And that was a concern, because there were those who were saying, yes, he does. So what do? Well, they're going to go back to Jerusalem and talk to whom?
The apostles.
And the elders.
And the elders. Elders have now been established. And when they go to deal with a heavy issue, which is a spiritual problem, do these people, it feels very physical for us guys when we talk this up, but it's a spiritual concern about whether this is a requirement of God from his word, they don't just go back to the apostles. They bring in the elders. They're part of this discussion. These men have risen to the point where they're included in discussions with the apostles. Okay? They're not just trivial characters. These are now leaders of the church. Now, take a close look at that portion of Scripture. Because certainly it has the word elders in it, does it not? Is that descriptive narrative or prescriptive narrative?
Prescriptive.
Prescriptive? Anyone else?
Let me ask you a question.
Okay.
If you look at Matthew 26 and 27, the elders are referenced several times, and they are part of the people who actually judge Christ and decide to put him to death.
Yeah, because where does the term elder come from? It's not a church word.
Old person.
It's a common word in the Old Testament. They were the elder, senior men of the community that were the trusted resources, and they were used for making judgment. If you were going to buy a piece of property, I'm going to buy a piece of property from Dave, and we need to legally make that a binding transaction. Somebody witnesses me giving the money to Dave, and Dave, you know, giving the deed to me. How would we do that back then? We would get the elders of the community together, and they would be the witnesses to our transaction. And so that name, elders, is just captured by the church. Because again, typically, these men who are elders, are they in their 20s typically?
No,
they're typically very mature, very older men who are doing this because they've got time to grow up in the church and become mature. Right? Now, it doesn't mean they can't be in their 40s. There's no age number there. But again, the idea is that there's maturity. Okay? And that's where the elder comes from. That is taken right out of, you know, that Judaism and just applied to the church and given to those who are leading the spiritual. So the question was, is this descriptive or prescriptive? Dave says it's prescriptive. Okay, another one? Voting with Dave? Anyone not afraid of Dave that will vote again? No. Okay, it's descriptive. Why is it descriptive?
Doesn't give any description. How is it descriptive?
Because it's only describing something that happened. A prescriptive narrative tells you this is what you must do. This is not telling you that you must discuss circumcision. It's just describing the fact that there was this issue, and they went and brought these guys in.
I thought you were talking about details.
No, because again, when you're listening to all this dialogue, whether from the pulpit or sitting in a class, and you're looking at these different verses we're going to be looking at, you got to pay attention to what kind of verse it is. Because you got to be careful if you're trying to take commands out of a descriptive narrative. We're going to come across a verse where Paul gives money to the elders. He's bringing a gift from the other churches, and he's bringing it to Jerusalem, and when he gets to Jerusalem, he gives that gift to the elders. It is simply a description of what he did. It is not, as some pastors would argue, proof that the money should be in the hands of the pastor. Because, see, Paul gave it to the elders, so yes, elders ought to have their hands in the cookie jar. No, that was just a description of what Paul did. It is not a prescription of instruction that says money is handled by the elders. So you have to wrestle with all this, because you could argue it one way or argue it the other, but that's where it gets dangerous, is when you try to make command out of something that's just a description of an activity that occurred. And so as you're listening to all these verses, keep your notes. Prescriptive, descriptive, prescriptive, descriptive, and see where the comments are coming from. Because we're still stuck with, we've got to add the details. Okay? So let's take a moment.
We're children. We don't have to reinvent the wheel, though. A lot of that is laid out for us by other successful elder and deacon-led churches.
Hence the book is an example, right? We have access for our purposes. If I borrow that for a moment. It says that it's a Phil A. Newton is the author of the book. But below that it says, forward by Mark Dever. Who's Mark Dever?
Pastor down in D.C.
Exactly! And not only is he a pastor, he's an accomplished theologian and a teacher. He has all kinds of videos that he's produced. He's active live. He has his own ministry called Nine Marks, which is outside the church. It's a parachurch ministry. And he has had elders and deacons now for like over 30 years. Do we need to sit down and come up with our own documents? Do we need to sit down? How about we talk to them? How do you do this? How did you get there? What problems did you have to face in the early days? What hurdles do we have to overcome? How long does it take to prepare an elder to be an elder? Right? Or we could just go into it blind. You just do it, right? So, take a look at another verse. Dustin, if you will.
So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them.
And so, the elders get a shout out, right? Because they're welcomed by the entire church, they're welcomed by the apostles, and they're welcomed by the elders. And so the elders keep getting mentioned because of their significant role they're playing. But in the title slide, it said elders and deacons. Is there a role for the church?
Is there a what?
A role for the church, you all, as a collective body. Is it just the elders and deacons that are running the show?
No. The elders and deacons serve the church. It's a service.
Yeah. There's three. It's the elders, the deacons, and the church. And so in this descriptive narrative, you see the church, the apostles, the elders. Because you're going to see things as we go through the scripture. You're going to see there are times when deacons can be making decisions on their own. Elders can be making decisions on their own. Because again, they've been called to these positions. They have the authority given them by the church. But there are other times when they can't make the decision at all. Either one. Only the church can. An elder can call you in to counsel with you, to discipline you, because your behavior is unacceptable. You're publicly sinning. People are publicly seeing it. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that needs to stop. So an elder can call you in. And you go, well, I'm not stopping. the elder says, well, if you refuse to stop, then we're going to rescind your membership rights. You're not going to be on that job anymore. You're not going to be doing this. You're not going to be doing that. You're going to stop. And if you still continue to refuse, well, I'm going to continue to refuse, and that's just the way it is. Too bad, so sad. All right, then. And the elders are going to meet, and then we are taking you before the church. And we will present the case to the church. What's the church's responsibility at that point if the argument is made by the elders that this person is, in fact, grievously sinning publicly? What's the church's responsibility to do? Forgive them and turn your back?
No, you have to vote them out.
You excommunicate them. But that is the church's responsibility. Elders can't excommunicate. That is not a unilateral decision they can make by according to the Bible. But when does that occur and why does that occur?
And how does it occur?
How does it occur? What sin qualifies? I mean, we're all sinners, so everybody's guilty of something. So what things get to that point where you would actually consider doing that?
Something that's an offense to the church.
Absolutely. Good consideration. So in that simple narrative, how much do you have to be able to trust your elders? Because, again, they're the ones who are starting this whole thing of trying to counsel this person to correct this action. Is that just any old guy in the church that you can pick that's willing to do it? Or do you need somebody who truly is called by God and equipped to do it? Or is that even going to be something we're even going to consider?
I think you have to trust the elders until they prove themselves untrustworthy.
Right. Ah, so now, it almost sounds like what we need is an emergency button. We need a fail-safe. Because what happens if all the elders go off song?
Just elect four perfect men.
Oh, boy, thank goodness we got there quickly because that makes it a whole lot easier, right? Well, the church has to have a means in case things do go wrong. Because, again, we're still talking about people who are saved sinners. And they could go wrong. The idea of elder plurality is to have watchdogs over themselves. Okay? So they're watching themselves to make sure that as a group of elders they're not sinning. Right? There's a phrase used, one among equals, within terms of this elder community. What does it mean?
These are all equal.
Well,
initially.
Equal by title? Or equal because they actually are equal. Because what happens when you have a pastor, say, you've hired from the outside, and you've got a collection of elders who don't know the Bible? That pastor will run over them in a heartbeat. What you now have is the pastor's yes committee. Because what are we going to argue with the pastor? If he says God says this and God says that, and he's quoting verses left and right, what are they going to do? Your elders need to be able to pick up the Word of God and say, you're wrong. Because the Word of God says this. Well,
we have, over the period of that curve you showed a while ago,
which is generic, not actual,
outside of that, we have made compromise after compromise after compromise because we either didn't have the courage to stand up and say the truth, or we liked someone and we didn't want to create hostilities, so we let God's word be weakened because we didn't have the courage to stand, and maybe sometimes the knowledge, to stand up and say, this church cannot survive if it continues on its path. We have to make changes. I do think that in the last year, we've flattened that curve through some changes we made in in leadership.
And you notice we're having a very serious conversation that really hasn't occurred in the history of this church in terms of elders and deacons, right? So
we've tried to make church seem easy.
Oh!
It's not.
Oh, no. Glad you mentioned that.
Well, I think one of the first times, too, we're setting us back thinking, what is it that we should be doing? What's our job as Christians? And how are we evaluating ourselves?
Right.
What's the Great Commission mean to us, and how are we going to fulfill that? It's not a it's not a social club.
Aha.
This is a ministry, and we're called to that.
That's right. That's right. Now, I chose a harsh word just to grab as an attention grabber. But the point is, stupid is easy. You know, when we get to the point of having a meeting, and we're going to say, do we want to do this? DT, how are you going to vote? You like it? I'm going to vote for it too. I just took the easy way out.
Well, I want
right?
to say this.
Now, maybe he's a trusted resource, but at the same time, shouldn't I be making up my own mind about what we're doing here and really put a little effort into it and decide? Go ahead, DD.
I just say I'm inclined to go this route. I support it, but I also am very concerned that we do it right.
Amen. Oh, absolutely. I'm 100%. Do I support elders and deacons as a biblical model of how a church governs? Absolutely. Is this church ready to implement this? I don't have an honest answer for that because I have huge concerns.
Well, that's where we get to this transition thing. We've got to understand that you just can't change the light bulb and be different.
Well, absolutely.
What percentage of Baptist churches have this in place?
Very few.
It's the minority.
Minority, okay.
Mm-hmm. Predominantly the Reformed churches.
100 years ago, it wasn't minority.
No, because 100 years ago, we were all Reformed. When we split into two different camps.
I think Dr. Tommy said there was only like two or three that he knew of.
Faith here.
Is one of them that's changing. Yeah, in this general area.
Yeah, in this general area. Faith is pursuing it.
Yes.
I don't know. When we were there meeting with them,
yes.
They made it sound like they were doing it on their own, yeah. Which just troubled me only because there are huge resources available. We have within the Southern Baptist Convention an organization called Founders, and it is a group of pastors who have assembled themselves to work on the reformation of the Southern Baptist Convention to take us back to where we were.
Because this is a biblical
right.
reason to do this. Why aren't other churches doing it?
Well,
or why aren't there more? You know, we've been doing this for
yes.
hundreds of years, probably.
Well, it's those details. It's those details. If you remember, and you probably don't, because again, there was a Sunday morning.
I'm pretty old.
And let me tell you, I understand where your argument's coming from. Let me tell you, more and more each day. But there was a Sunday morning. Eric was preaching. He was preaching on the book of Philippians. And it was a section where Paul was talking about elders and deacons. And he told us his position on this topic. The deacons were the deacons, just like we have right now. You know, nothing to talk about. We got them. Done.
The pastor came from within.
The pastor, the guy you hired from the outside or ordained for the inside, they're the elders. End of discussion. So we've always had elders and deacons because we have pastors and deacons. So we have elders and deacons. But that's not the argument of the biblical model is that you have a plurality. You always have elders. You don't have an elder. You have elders. Because in the modern church, we hire men from outside the church. Typically. We sometimes ordain from within. That does happen. But quite often, predominantly, what do? Search committee goes searching, and we bring a stranger in from the outside. Who in the church protects you from the stranger? Do you go to bed at night believing that every single person who has the title pastor is doing the will of God?
No.
Yeah, not anymore. Maybe back a long, long time ago. No, many of these unfortunate men come in, out of school, trained with an agenda. We're just something they use for their career advancement, right?
Amen.
That's not a pastor, right? Not a biblical pastor. But it's an acceptable one because, again, if they can come in here and they can get our numbers increased and we can be making more money and we all feel good about ourselves again.
If that's your quota, but again.
If that's your quota.
It's about what impact are you making and
yes,
what you
know. Yes, yes. So, but to Don's excellent point, well, you know, why? Because you were taught that you already had it. You were taught that that's the norm, that those guys are the elders. And so all you had to worry about was getting the deacons. Right? And typically, in all honesty, if you ordained a pastor inside the church, they typically left the church and went somewhere else. They didn't stay with you. So you have to have, you need somebody, elders, as an example, you need a group of men who are part of the, who are here. They don't come and go like the pastors do. You know, they don't get to the point where they go, well, my ministry has gone so far here now, I've got an opportunity to go to this other church where there's 4,000 people, and boy, am I going to get a bump in my salary. See you all, I'm out of here. The elders are you. They're your spiritual leaders that are here. So if you are going to hire somebody, so that's why when we talk about that person is one amongst equals, because when they sit at the table, they got a bunch of eyes staring right back at them that they can't manipulate. Now, manipulation. How many of you believe that whatever the pastor says goes? We hired him, he's the pastor, if he wants it done, it goes. Your arm just naturally, you know, if he says, I want to do, I think we should, you know, well, that's going to affect how you approach this particular problem. Because you're going to be going, what's the big deal? We don't need anybody. You know, that's what we hired the pastor for, right? They worry about, remember all this? We hire a guy to worry about all that. We don't have to think about that stuff, right? He goes off to school. He knows all this stuff. And if he needs some help, we'll assign some committee members to help him. Otherwise, don't we hire somebody to take care of all these problems? So, go ahead and read one more. Got to make sure I leave enough for Dr. Comey next week when I'm away. Dave Hunt, if you will.
And it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas. How do you say that? Barsabbas?
Oh, Barsabbas.
Leading men among the brothers with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicily, greetings.
So, to add credibility to the selection of these men, they have a letter from the apostles and the elders. Acts does not give us any other details as we continue to go through these last few verses. It's just descriptions of how the elders appear in the first century church. Okay? When we're looking at Paul, we see as Paul's habit, whenever he established a church, he always left that church with elders. Always a plurality, never a singular. Okay? Again, so that they kind of watch over each other to make sure that they're not compromised. So, let me see, did I cover all the major things I wanted? Okay, so, in all of this, we still have to ask the question of ourselves, where are you in your thought process on this? What are your expectations? Okay. What are your questions? Part of this session is intended to give you that opportunity to reassemble after a week of hearing things, to talk about anything you've heard that you question, or that you have thoughts about, or anything of that nature. So one, do you think we need to make a change? Right? Because that's the question that's going to be asked. Do we seriously vote as a church to pursue this?
In 2 more weeks. We're going to ask that question in 2 weeks.
In 2 weeks. Not a lot of time to get up to speed on this subject matter, right? And then, of course, just say we all go, yep, we're doing it. The real work begins. The hard work. Because we've only talked about today the elders, right? Other qualifications for deacons?
Yep.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
So,
spelled out. Timothy.
Yeah. Now.
Not a whole lot different. Actually,
not a whole lot. Remember? Other than teaching, they really weren't different. It really got down to teachers to the left, non-teachers to the right. And then, you know, we go forward, right? But, deacons. How many deacons are in here right now? Your deacon, raise your hand. We've got one, we've got two.
Not here,
but somewhere else. Oh, okay, all right. A lone deacon. A roving deacon. Okay, that's a new one. I've got to work on that one. Did you raise your hand, sir, way back?
No, I was going to say they couldn't be addicted to much wine. That was part of the criteria.
So you won't. Okay, then forget you. All right. Well, so.
Deacons are voted on by the congregation and they're ordained to the sticks.
They're ordained. Ah, okay. So this is another group of people who are also ordained because the elders are ordained as well. Ordained to what degree? Is that just a title you're giving these guys, you know, just like a little ceremonial thing and a certificate? Or are you making these elders pastors? They're now ministers of the gospel.
Well, I think that's got to be part of our training, our retraining.
Well, again, these are questions, though, right?
Yeah.
I mean, because, again, what does... Think of it this way.
If you ask them today, doesn't mean you have to answer today.
Good point. Excellent point. What will this elder be doing? Well... the pastor, Dr. Comey, just says, oh, by the way, I'm going off this conference for the next 2 weeks. I'm going to be away. What is our modus operandi the moment he tells us to do that?
He's going to align pastor or support. He's going to provide the pulpit supply.
He's going to go outside the church and get a buddy, one of his comrades, who's available, to
whom
come
he trusts,
in. Right?
Whom he trusts.
Whom he trusts. And that's our standard modus of operandi. You don't do that in the church with elders. Pastor's not here, the elder preaches. Mm-hmm. These are teachers of the Word of God. They better be able to stand behind a pulpit and preach the Word of God. Or unless, of course...
Well, you just eliminated a lot of people.
Or, well, that's the good news. That's the good news. Lower your standard. If your objective is to have the people, just lower the standard. But if you really want to be, you have to wrestle with. There's nothing wrong with going out and having the pastor pick somebody to come in. The Bible doesn't say that's a sin. But the idea of your elders in the biblical model is, when Paul walked away, these elders were in charge of the church. They're the preachers and teachers of the church.
And maybe that's right. The way it should be in 5 years, but maybe you're not ready for that yet as a church.
Maybe, but that's all the details, right?
Right.
So
also, you said... If we go this way, that's where all the hard work begins. I claim we've got some hard decisions and hard work to do regardless of this vote.
Yes.
Oh, well, yeah.
It's transition from
right
where we are to one of two different things.
We are still on a boat that's treading water, right? So that problem still has to be dealt with. The only question is this a worthwhile endeavor? Because that's going to help us take care of that other problem, which we've been wrestling with and dealing with week after week, day after day, so forth and so on. But before we get out of here, let's talk one more thing about these deacons, right? Deacons that are in this room, are you the trustees of the church?
No.
No.
No!
Some of them are.
Yeah, I know, but the thing is, as an ordained deacon, we have trustees that go to jail, not you. The trustees aren't ordained, they're going to prison, but you are. Are you responsible for managing all of these facilities' assets?
The deacons?
Yes.
They're responsible for getting people to do their jobs. They're not necessarily the hands-on.
So, when we need a new trustee, the deacon picks the trustee?
No.
No.
Oh, what? Who picks the trustee?
Church.
The nominating committee.
Oh, we have a nominating committee!
Yes, and they take it before the church. Yes.
Okay, so see, our deacons' face in the Bible, the deacons got this bubble like this. Our deacons' bubble gets tinier and tinier and tinier and tinier and tinier and tinier and tinier. And you go, what exactly do I do? We serve communion. Okay. And maybe if somebody calls and they need some money in the wintertime to pay electric bill or something, you collect the offering for that.
Well, they were supposed to go out in the community and serve a communion to the shut-ins.
All right. Anything else?
Visit hospitals, hospital visitations.
Is there much more within your responsibility envelope that I've missed?
Probably.
Okay. But, and, after doing all of that, you guys get to go on sabbatical breaks.
We do.
Well, we have active and inactive deacons.
Yes. We're supposed to have a year off.
Yes! I understand the pressures of all that you're responsible for. My gosh. Well,
that's another attempt to make things easier.
Well, to make it easier. New model.
Being a Christian is not an easy job.
It is work, is it not?
It's service.
It's a commitment.
We as leaders advocate our responsibility by trying to compromise and make it so people find it more attractive, because it's not. You don't have to do much.
Yeah, no, you don't. There's a whole army of people to cover everything, so that, you know, no one except our army is now so tiny that you typically find out if I ask the question, who's the so-and-so committee, every hand goes up. You're all in the same committee. Well, we're getting dangerously close to where, yeah, the same set of people kind of rotate through everything. We're a body that's supposed to have spiritual gifts, and we're supposed to be able to gift so that we can form a body. Another question we have to ask ourselves. If we're just a church of elbows, do we have what we need to be a church? No, because you've got to have legs and eyeballs and noses and everything else, too. So, we need to be in prayer about it. We need to be serious about it. And we're going to, for a couple more weeks, be talking about it and finishing up our few remaining verses that we had in Acts. And then we'll get to the point of the vote. But please, please take it all very, very seriously. Because there's a lot. You know, do it well, we'll reap the benefit from doing it well. If we just take the easy road, well, consequences are what they are.
Just a minor thing, but coming from the property committee, you look at like the direction of the church, where we're going with things. So, like making decisions. You know, do we repair the roof? Do we do this? Do we put air conditioning? How much did we go through with this air conditioning thing?
For
the sanctuary,
it was painful.
Yeah, I mean, we decided no, we're not going to do it, and then summer rolls around, and we're like, we need air conditioning now. And it was just...
And again, yeah. And a lot of those discussions went way up high.
And who do you talk to? Who do you talk to? Like, I mean, there's some men in the church that I go to and I talk to them about things like, where should we go with this thing?
And that's part of, when we're talking deacons, biblical future, these are the men who have the plan for what the future is.
Yeah,
these are the men who are managing the books. These are the men who are going, the money's going in the wrong direction, people.
Yes.
And we got to, you know, and you don't wait until the crisis. Mm-hmm. You work it interactively right now. Yes. There's a roof that's got to be repaired. There's a steeple that's got to be replaced. Is this, that, the other thing? And the data will either tell you we're going forward or we are in a world of hurt because it's just another bad thing.
I think the good news is we've been down this path. Yeah. And we've seen the futility of what we've done. Mm-hmm. And I think there's motivation, the right motivation, to make it right this time.
Yes.
And that's essential. Okay? Because what's your overall objective? To be the Church of Jesus Christ, or just to have a building for a social club? Because we all like getting together and having nice conversations.
Which is not a bad thing, right? We should have socials.
Mm-hmm.
But we have a one common denominator, which is we have Christ as the center of our world.
There's a purpose behind it, right? So, that's it for today. Pray about it. Read about it. Study about it. And ask God to lead us through this. All right? So let's get at it. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. You're allowing us to wrestle with some really tough things, Father. And this class is just the beginning of work that has to be done. But we are your body, and we're trying to be a whole body. And without you, Lord, we cannot do it. So we continue to struggle, we continue to work, we continue to rely on you to provide the way ahead. Do so to your glory, Father, for in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Thank you for participating. I'm trying to get to that. Like right now.
What's going on?
Oh, no.
Sign up for Wednesday night dinner, please. I need 10.
Which one are you supporting?
Okay, boy, Jim.
How you doing today?
Glad to see you. How you feel? You got that there?
Now, Dan isn't going to be waiting. How about your community today?
And they can call us.
I could even get down there and sit there.
Who is that?
I'll pick it up.
My house is real cold. I keep it cold. Because of my dirt.